Okay, you're in the class Scripture Memory for Life. My name is Marcus Knoll. This is Aaron Weil. Aaron's going to be assisting us today. Aaron's been a longtime friend of mine, and we've met together and memorized the Word together. Let's just open up with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for the guys that are here. We thank you, Lord, for your Word and how that you speak to us through your Word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us even here in this class. And Lord, I pray that I wouldn't get in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm really excited about this today. I've had some time to prepare over the last year, and it's really been good for me to have some accountability, studying and getting prepared for this. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, the great disciple maker, via Dennis Clark here. Dennis was real instrumental in my life and getting me to memorize Scripture. That made a huge impact on my life, memorizing Scripture, and helped me to make some really important decisions in my life because I had some courage in my heart to help me make some of those decisions. On your handouts, you're going to have some key verses, and then you're going to have some secondary verses there. There's two lists. The first verse that I want to read is Romans 8, 12 through 13. One of the points that we wanted to obviously bring out was how that memorizing Scripture can bring you to life. And I've had lots of dull times in my Christian life that I haven't felt very alive. I haven't felt very useful. It just felt dead. There's just no other good way to describe that. And Scripture memory has been real important in helping me be alive in Christ. And so Romans 8, 12 through 13 says this: "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die." And essentially, that's what sin does. It leads to death. I've been there. I've been there where I felt dead. In Ezekiel 37, we're going to read the story about the dry bones. I think y'all have probably all heard that. But as I was studying and reading, Ezekiel 37 just seemed to sum up what was going on. And Jesus is talking about Israel here. This is what Ezekiel 37 says. "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living again?' And he says, 'O sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'you alone know the answer to that.'" I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, by the way, if it seems a little bit doesn't quite match up with whatever you're reading, but I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. "Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again.'" That's a key verse. God's going to put breath into those bones and make them live again. "I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So Ezekiel goes on here and he prophesies to the bones, just like Christ tells him, Jesus tells him to do. And the bones, there's a rattling noise and the bones start to come together. Now, can you just picture that? I mean, wouldn't that be an eerie sound hearing those bones clanking together? And so the bones come together and then flesh forms on them and muscles, and there's a body standing there, but there's no life in them. And so God tells him at that point to prophesy to the four winds that the breath of life will come into them, and then they come alive again. Essentially, that's what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God is like the breath of life to us. Does anybody know Matthew 4:4? Can anybody quote Matthew 4:4 or Deuteronomy 8:3, either one? Y'all know this one, Matthew 4:4. It's about the bread of life.
"Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4.
Very good. Thank you. Matthew 4:4. So we live, how do we, according to that verse, what do we live by?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So whatever God says pretty much goes. That's, you either have life or you don't have life according to what God says. Does anybody know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? Long time navigator verse. Surely somebody. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
"The inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, perfection and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in the Holy works.
Very good. Very good, word for word. Some versions say it's God breathed. And that's what God did with the dry bones. He breathed into them. And in my life personally, when I've come to life, it's when God has spoken to me through the scriptures. It's like God breathed breath straight into me. We know that all scripture is God breathed, but is there something more than that? Is there a time when God speaks personally, like He breathes an individual verse or maybe a story or something like that into you? In my own life, I've experienced that. I've experienced God breathing life into me through an individual verse or maybe a group of verses. A scripture that helps back that up for me is Genesis 2:7.
The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Thank you. Genesis 2:7. So God, in creation, He speaks and all of creation's formed, right? He speaks and He does this and He speaks and then there's light and He just speaks and it happens. But what does He do with man? He breathes into him personally. It's a very intimate action that God breathes into man. And so that was a point that I wanted to really bring out, is that God can breathe personally into us. One-on-one, you and Jesus, the great disciple maker. He's the one who breathes life into you. And I think He can do that through individual verses. Does anybody know Hebrews 4:12? Somebody quote that for me, Hebrews 4:12.
The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart.
That's good. Carl, what does that say? Tell me what that means to you personally. Give me a Carl rendition of Hebrews 4:12.
Well, it can get right down into me. You know, a verse can convict you, or it can lift you up. You know, it can bring life, or it can bring conviction.
Right.
Can divide.
Yeah.
I know that's bad. You know. This is good, but I know that's bad.
Right. That's right. It's kind of like light and darkness almost, isn't it? Y'all have any stories of your own here? Just tell me some stories of God speaking to you personally through the Word. Anybody got any good stories about that?
Well, I think like what you were saying before, that sometimes through Scripture and different things, you'll feel something. And I was telling Bill the other day, sometimes when I read something, I say, oh, I like that. And all of a sudden, I'll read a little bit more, and I say, oh, I like that. You know, pretty soon, you went through the whole chapter.
Yeah.
You know, it comes alive. And sometimes we read through it with just reading words. But after you've read through it a couple of times, and you start thinking about what you're reading, and then if that Holy Spirit is active in you, it is so much different.
Yeah.
It's so much more.
Yeah.
Active
stuff,
and I felt that.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm the same way. I mean, so many times God has spoken to me and just cut right to the chase. Back there in the back.
Oh, well, it seems sometimes when I'm having trouble with something or I want to know something, I'll pick up a Bible and I'll just open it to whatever, and it'll have something to say that like pertains to what's going on. Like,
right.
I was tired. I was like, I really don't want to read the word. But then I was like, I guess I'll read a little bit, you know, and I opened it, and I read this passage, and it just interested me so much, I just kept reading. I just, like, I finished the whole chapter.
Yeah.
It was just things like that, it just opened up.
Isn't it neat that God's so big that you could open your Bible up, just flip it open, and He can speak to you right there? Just, and you'd think there would be no way that that would just be chance, and that, you know, sometimes you might even question, is that God speaking to me? You know. But God can do that. He can do whatever He wants. So,
I remember one time I was going through a real spiritual dry spell. Like I said, I felt like there were bones in the valley. And I was just, I mean, I kept reading the Bible every day. But just there was just no meaning behind it. And I was reading in the Psalms. And it's probably maybe 3 months into it. So it's a long dry spell. And I read Psalm 107, verse 35, and it says, He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And I just felt like, God smiling at me and saying, you might be dry as can be, but I can turn a desert into a pool of water. And that, like you said, that just breathed fresh life into me for months.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really neat. Yeah, God can do the impossible. And when you're dry, or when you feel dead and there's no hope of life, I mean, like you stink like a dead person almost, you know, God can change that. He can bring the dead to life, and He did that in the Scriptures. They were just talking about it earlier today, I think, in one of the classes I went to with Lazarus, you know.
When you feel that way, sometimes you need to let your brother know and have fellowship with him. Because he don't intend us to go by herself. He usually sends people out two by two.
Yeah.
If I have that problem, I'm going to talk to Bill.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, he'll explain something to me, and it just comes light. Because sometimes, I think about it just a little bit different. Or I'm looking for something a little too deep.
Right. So, trying to make something out of it that's not there, or whatever.
We're not like God. We can't make it out of nothing.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. We can't make something from nothing. That we have to have something to work with.
The things we just try to make it too hard.
Yeah.
Yep. Something that's very simple.
Yep.
We gotta try to read too much.
Yeah, I think you're completely right.
Salvation by itself.
Yes, it's so simple. You know, like what Bell said, salvation is simple, really, when you think about it. But some churches make it so hard. You think give them a ransom yourself to even get through the door.
Right.
You know, it's a gift. It's not something we can believe.
Yeah. Thank you all for sharing your stories. That's encouraging. How many people here have just memorized verses that aren't necessarily in the TMS? They just, God speaks to them, speaks to you through a verse out of the Bible, and you write it down and memorize and meditate on it. How many people do that? How many of people do like the TMS or some sort of a system? Okay, so we're half and half here probably. And both of those are great. Both work fine. I'm not knocking one or the other. But in 1 Samuel 17:38, this is the story of David and Goliath. Y'all know the story of David and Goliath. David gets ready to go to battle, and Saul's got him in there with him, and Saul says, "Hey, you need to put on my armor here if you're going to go up against that Philistine." And David was so full of confidence. He was like, "Hey, Saul, you know what? Don't worry, I'll take care of that Philistine." And in 17:38, this is what he says. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with the shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. And so I just wanted to make the point that at some point those verses have to become your own. They can't be somebody else's. Now, you may get them through the TMS, or you may get them through just reading your Bible, but wherever you get that verse from, at some point, you got to make it your own. You got to be comfortable with it. It's got to be a part of your life. That was just, to me, that was a really key point, is those verses need to be your own. They got to be a part of your life. They got to be alive to you. Okay, let me give just a personal example of how God's spoken to me. I'm a deer hunter, love to deer hunt, grew up archery hunting. I've got a couple brothers that I hunt with. They love to hunt, and it's something we kind of do as a family. We hunt together some. We usually go 1 week a year, you know, somewhere as a family and hunt together. And I'm the youngest. You know, I always wanted everybody to be proud of me, my brothers. I wanted to kill a big buck and drag it into camp, or have them come help me drag it into camp. But I always had trouble making the kill. I might get in the right position. I might get a deer close to me. But for whatever reason, I just couldn't connect. And there was a fear inside of me that would keep me from doing that. I just couldn't break through that plane. You know, I'd shoot over one, I'd shoot over under one, whatever. We were in Kansas, and we'd been hunting for a few days, and before we went, I'd prayed that the Lord would let us all three get a big buck. That was a dream of mine, that we could all three on a hunting trip get a good buck. And I just thought that'd be the neatest thing. And so I had written down a memory verse. I was working on it. We all have a big army tent. We're all sleeping in there. And right before we got to bed, I reviewed my verse. And I kind of was getting sleepy and about to nod off and had my verse back. And right before I went to sleep, I just set it down on my Bible right by my sleeping bag and went to sleep. Woke up the next morning early, heard the alarm going off, and I kind of opened my eyes a little bit. And as I was just barely waking up, I felt like God said, it's going to happen. And I didn't think much about it. I just, you know, it's one of those things. And as I opened my eyes, directly in front of my eyes, about 2 feet away from me, was that verse looking at me. It says, then it happened. When the Philistine rose and came and drew near, that David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. And I thought, what courage. What courage. And then I thought, then it happened. I thought, I think the Lord's going to let it happen. Now my middle brother Mason had already killed a deer the day before, or maybe 2 days before. He'd killed a pretty nice 7-point. And I made it to my stand early that morning. My brothers were hunting quite a ways from me, and I didn't have a vehicle, so they dropped me off way early. I got to my stand way before daylight, sitting up there twiddling my thumbs, and, well, I'm just reviewing my verse. You know, then it happened. Then it happened when the Philistine came and rose and drew near, that David ran quickly to the battle line. And I'd been in my stand about 30, 45 minutes, and I heard something, and before I could even get stood up, here comes a doe and a big old buck right behind her. They were about 40 yards, and I didn't know what to do, so I grabbed my grunt call, and by the time I grabbed my grunt call, they were gone. I was like, oh, man, I should have believed, I thought it was going to happen. I should have been standing up, you know. And I thought, well, maybe God let it happen anyway, you know. So I sat there another hour or so, and I just kept saying my verse, and I kept believing God. And I heard a faint sound. And I looked through the brush and I saw some deer legs. And I thought, boy, is that going to be that big buck coming back? But it was just a doe. And she was moseying up there, eating, taking her time, coming towards my deer stand. And I looked a little farther behind her and here he came, the same buck, right behind her. And I kept repeating my verse. I kept repeating my verse. I wasn't scared a bit. I was completely calm. And he got 12 yards from me, not a limb in between us. And I was able to shoot him. And as a matter of fact, I brought pictures to pass around. there's some pictures in here of my brother's deer. And this is mine here in the frame. So now that may seem a little bit silly, but that was real life to me. I broke through a plane that I had never been to get through since the time I was hunting age, you know, since the time I was a boy. That was a big deal to me. May not seem like much, but that was a big deal to me. And God, you know, He starts off in things like that, and He works His way up. You know, God works His way up to bigger things in life. So that was a story for me. I'm going to turn it over to Aaron right now, and Aaron's going to share some stories of how God has done a lot in his life. This last year, Aaron... Well, I'll just let Aaron tell.
For success on the deer hunt?
What was the reference you mean?
Well, what was the verse? You said you were memorizing this verse just to help you shoot a deer?
Yeah, it was 1 Samuel 17:48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near that he ran quickly toward the battle line. So David was already full of courage because he'd already killed bears and lions and stuff like that. So to me, that gave me courage to know that David could run towards Goliath. I mean, can you imagine? And so when I saw that big deer coming, I usually would get scared and I'd shake and I just couldn't, for whatever reason, I couldn't do it. But that verse gave me the courage by just repeating that verse. Then it happened. If David could do it, I could do it. You know, I could break through this plateau that I've never been able to get through before. So that kind of answer your question?
Yeah.
Well, I'm Aaron, like Marcus said, and Marcus started meeting with me, goodness, I don't know, 13, 14 years ago maybe. It's been a while anyway. And we started meeting together and just sharing the word and praying. And we'd review each other on memory verses. And there's a lot of verses that I claim to be promises. And just they help me to get through whatever. And it's just changed the way I think. It's changed. I think it's changed the way I think today, even verses I've memorized that long ago. Some of them that I went through, just like Psalm 37:7. Sometimes I gotta remind myself what it says, but be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. You know, sometimes we look around and we think, how come the wicked always seem to move on up in society and here I am just barely struggling along? Well, God basically says, don't worry about it. Move on. And so that you know, that just tells me that where I need to be with Him. Jeremiah 29:11, many of y'all know that. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Just to give you a little background, right after Marcus and I started meeting, I went through a marriage. I got divorced. So I was pretty well down in the dumps. I knew I had messed up big time. And I knew that I hadn't followed God's plan for my life at all. And you know, I was very fortunate that it wasn't messy, but I was just brokenhearted. And God really used that time with Marcus and the Word and memorizing Scripture to just change me and to heal me. So that verse right there was really powerful. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. At that same time, I went through a Bible study with another good friend of mine. Many of y'all know Brad Smith. My wife and I had gotten remarried, and we went through a Bible study about Joseph. Now, I haven't memorized a single verse about Joseph, but that Bible study, I mean, I go back to that Bible study over and over and over about Joseph and the kind of man he was. Just how he was full of forgiveness, and I don't know how long, if it took us 2 months or three or what, to go through that Bible study, but the thing I came away with that was, I'm going to be a person that forgives other people, and I'm going to move on. And it kind of brings me to, you know, Marcus said what I've went through the last couple of years. My grandparents had a farm in Arkansas. I also had one in Iowa. And, both my grandparents have passed away. And she had left the one in Arkansas with my dad and us, his family, and then his sister. And It was in like a partnership type trust. Well, after my grandmother passed away, they wanted to get their inheritance out of it, and they just wanted to get what money they thought was coming to them. Well, it wasn't set up that way. So basically what they did is they wound up filing a lawsuit to get it to go to an auction. And it went to the auction. They wound up having enough money to just buy it for themselves, and which didn't make any sense. First off, they wanted money out of it, and then they wound up spending money to buy it. So we couldn't ever figure out what they wanted. But I had determined before it came to that, and this place, I love this place because I'm a deer hunter like Marcus. I love to hunt on it. And my brother farmed it And he loved the place too. But I had decided before I knew what the result was going to be that I was going to forgive and I was going to move on, no matter if it went to them, no matter how ugly things got. I was going to forgive those people and move on. And, I mean, that's the Word of God. That's what it's done in my life for me to make that decision. I don't think I could have done that on my own. There's most people out there that wouldn't. And to be frankly honest, I don't think my brother has completely moved on. He hasn't. I don't think he's had that foundation and that root in his life. Other verses that I feel like God spoke to me about. I've got two boys in Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Like arrows in the hands of the warrior. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. And, you know, I feel like God spoke that directly to me when I read that after my first son was born. You know, I don't know if any of y'all ever have that feeling that God just says, hey, this is you. And most of y'all may think, well, that verse doesn't apply to me, but it could apply to every one of us if we're reproducing spiritual sons. We don't have to have physical sons out there. But that verse, I mean, it just spoke to me because I had a son, you know. And now it means more to me, you know, going through these conferences and learning about discipleship and everything. So that's what the Word of God does. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Another one that I feel like God spoke directly to me was my wife and I were building a new house. Spent a lot of time doing it myself, doing some of the contracting out, and did some of the work myself. So from daylight to dark, I was doing something. A little bit spotty in my Bible study. One morning, I was just reading just a yearly plan, probably, and I was reading in Haggai. Haggai 1:9 says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while you're busy with your own. And I just thought, oh my goodness, how convicting can that be, you know? Now, God didn't necessarily put that in the Bible for me. He put it in there for the Israelites. But still, that's pretty convicting, you know, when you're carrying on with your own life, doing everything you want to do, but you don't make time for God. And that verse just has always stuck with me because of the moment that I read it. Now, if I wouldn't be in the house, I don't know that I'd have thought any more about it. And it's just what the Word of God does. I think God uses His Word in those certain times just to nail it home, nail it into our hearts. Another verse that really means a lot to me, I think it determines, you know, my walk with God a lot, is Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's another thing. If I'm not in the Word, if I'm not praying, I'm thinking about what my sinful nature desires, probably. If I'm watching too much TV, whatever, I'm thinking about the sinful nature. So that verse really convicts me a lot in where I need to be with my walk with God. Another verse that I've memorized recently is John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken are spirit and they are life. And that's Jesus talking. His words. I mean, it's the Spirit. you know, just memorizing scripture. I can't tell you what it's meant to me and what it's done for me. I could stand up here for a long time and talk about it, but I don't know how long Marcus wants me to talk. But anyway, that's just some of my examples and some of my stories. So thanks, guys.
I'd like to point out something about Aaron's story. Now, before all this, now Aaron, this deal with Aaron's farm was really a big deal. And Aaron handled it so well, so proud of the way Aaron handled it. Now, we talked, y'all have all heard about the hand illustration. And Aaron talked about the story of Joseph and what that meant to him. Even though he didn't necessarily memorize a particular verse, he was able to meditate on the word. And that is the key. If you go through the hand illustration, hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. Now, the best way to meditate is memorization and meditation. If you can get those two things down, you're doing great. But we also need to hear the word, and that's what Aaron did. He heard the word, and he was able to keep that in his mind and meditate on the whole situation, which, when it came years later down the road, and this whole farm situation came up, he was able to forgive his family and move on with his life. Huge deal. I don't know if I could have done it myself. But Aaron did a great job of that. So on your handout, there is a couple just sayings or bullet points. Yeah. I do, yes.
Anytime we turn things over to the Lord and don't try to handle it ourselves, we're going to come out a little bit better off.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, we have them stumbling blocks like what he had there. It just depends on how we react to them. And, you know, if he tried to do it himself, he probably lost everything. But God made sure that didn't happen because the way that you dealt with that.
Right. Up at the very top it says, Scripture memory is not about how sharp your mind is, it's about how soft your heart is. And I might get kicked out of the Navigator Conference for saying that. I hope not. your mind will become sharper. If you don't memorize Scripture right now and you're getting started, you'll get better at it. Your mind will get sharper, not only in Scripture memory, but in other areas of your life. I know I've experienced that. But it's really about the work that the Word does in your heart and on your heart. So Scripture memory is not about how sharp your mind is. It's about how soft your heart is. And then in the middle there, the work of courage has to exist in the heart before the circumstance of fear arises. And that's how it was with Aaron too. I mean, he had to have that work already done in his heart by the time the actual circumstance came along. And in the story of David and Goliath, when David goes to meet the Philistine, you know, his brothers are there and the other people are there and the two armies are facing each other. And what do? They start talking. They go and they look and then they run away. And they start talking about it as if that's going to bring some courage up in them. They're like, yeah, you know, he's really tall. And the reward, let me tell you about the reward. And I think they're just kind of hoping. I don't know if this is right. This is kind of what I think. I think they're just kind of talking about it, hoping that some courage would come up so that they could go fight that Philistine themselves. But see, David already had that courage in his heart. He'd already tested God. He'd already experienced God. He'd already killed lions and bears. So the work of courage was already in David's heart. By the time he got to the Philistine, it was no big deal. So the work of courage has to exist before the circumstance of fear arises. Okay. Now, we have a funny video here on Barney Fife trying to memorize. Somebody said they thought they saw it already somewhere here at the conference. I didn't know they were doing that, but that's just a coincidence. So let's see if we can play this. Is.
All right, go ahead.
Dan.
I'm sure you have too if you've memorized scripture. Matter of fact, on the way down here, Aaron was checking me on some of my verses, and if I wasn't driving, I'd have had my hands on my face. I'd have been just like Barney Fife there. So that's part of it. You're not always going to be perfect at your verses, but if you have an accountability partner, it really helps. It's hard to do it on your own. So it's really good to have an accountability partner. And Aaron's been really good for me for that. You know, when I'm by myself, I'm more tempted to look at the verse, see the reference, and then I always see the first little word or two. And that gets me going. And then when Aaron takes my verses, I don't have that to look at. And so that recall between the reference and the first word or two, there's not a connection. Your mind doesn't make that connection. So that connection that you make is really important, and you're more apt to review your verses if you know your buddy's going to be looking in your eyes across the table, saying, you know, do you have this? You know, so.
I seem to, and I think Bill probably does too. Like you say, that first word gets you going. A lot of times we might know that scripture, but is that in John? Is that in Romans?
Yeah.
I can't figure out where we remember the verse. Yeah. Just can't remember where it's at. You know?
Yeah.
And remember, we do their bit about saying the verse, give the verse numbers and first, and then we say the first, and then we give the verse number. I can't connect it.
Yep. Keep on. You'll get better at it. You will. I can attest to that. Aaron mentioned our good friend Brad Smith. Brad's a brilliant guy, but he is dyslexic. There's no doubt about it. He turns things around. He twists them around. I honestly didn't think there was any hope for him. But he's been memorizing scripture for the last 7, 8, 10 years, and he's gotten really good at it. And it's quite amazing. I honestly thought that he was going to be a person that was going to have a really tough time at it. So one thing that I wanted to say to y'all is that just memorizing words, just memorizing the scripture, doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to solve all your problems. I kind of fell into that trap a little bit early on. I thought, if I memorize this, 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 and this, then that'll take care of my problems. And it didn't quite work like that. God has to do the work. Now, He, I think, will honor you memorizing His Word, but He has to do the work. 2 Chronicles 20:17, anybody know that? It's when they go out to face the enemy, and God tells them, just show up and stand there, basically. And if you'll show up and stand there, I'll do it for you. And so we need to stand up as men and memorize the Word. In Ezekiel, if y'all want to turn there, Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel 2 verse 1. This is one of my memory verses, so I'm going to try to quote it. "Stand up, son of man," said the voice. "I want to speak with you." And the Spirit came into me as He spoke, and He set me on my feet, and I listened carefully to His words. So it's interesting that God tells him to stand up when he speaks to him. And I think that's what God's saying to us. If this, especially for me, as I was doing this conference, God was saying, Marcus, you need to stand up. You need to be memorizing those scriptures. And so he tells Ezekiel, stand up. And the Spirit comes into him as he stands up. Now, isn't that interesting? God begins to speak. The Spirit stands him on his feet, which he couldn't do on his own, because he was probably dead like all of us. You know what I mean? So God's the one that does it. He stands him on his feet, and he does it when he speaks to him. So, and God enables him, I think, to listen carefully to his words. Ezekiel 2, 1 and 2. Let me quote that again. See if I can do it again. Stand up, son of man, said the voice. I want to speak with you. The Spirit came into him as he spoke, and I listened carefully to his words. Now skip on down to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. Fill your stomach with this, he said. And when I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Ezekiel 3, 2 through 3. So whose job was it to give Ezekiel the word? Who's feeding Ezekiel here? God. God's feeding. What was Ezekiel's part? What was he supposed to do?
Receive.
He was supposed to receive it. Open his mouth. I picture a mama bird and a baby bird. You know, he opens his mouth. God puts it in. Then what does God tell him to do? Fill his stomach with it, right? So what do you got to do before you swallow something? You got to chew it. Y'all see where I'm going with this? You got to meditate on it. You got to chew it. And that's when the scripture becomes as sweet as honey. So when you chew it and when you meditate on it, that's when the scripture is as sweet as honey. My parents raised bees my whole life. My dad was a bee farmer. He didn't do that necessarily for a living, but he made some money on the side doing that. So I grew up around bees. I didn't know a whole lot about bees, really. I knew that they could sting. Learned that real early on. But I also knew that they usually only stung you once and then they died. That was a good thing. So, last year, my dad's getting in his 70s now, and none of us kids have learned how to raise bees. We've been around them and we always helped with extraction time and all that, but we didn't learn the ins and outs necessarily of the bees, especially me. And so, my wife prodded me a little bit and said, you need to learn. She likes honey. She said, you need to learn. And I do too. She said, you need to learn how to raise those bees. Your dad may not be here much longer. So this winter we were over there on a Sunday and we said, Dad, we want to learn to raise bees. Tell us something about those bees. You know, teach us about bees. So he began to teach me a little something about bees. And I didn't know any of this until just this last year. What happens, and this is a brief summary, I may not have it down pat, but basically what happens is a bee works his entire life for one teaspoonful of honey. One teaspoonful of honey. And a bee lives about 6 weeks, something like that, and then he dies. Now, do you know that the only food substance we have here on earth that does not go bad is honey? That's the only thing we have that doesn't go bad. Honey lasts. Now, it may turn to sugar, may get cold and turn to sugar, but you just put it on the stove on low heat with some water under it, and it'll turn back to honey again. But it doesn't go bad. Does that remind you of God's Word? It does to me. It's about the only thing we have that doesn't go bad. It's as sweet as honey. So, you got worker bees, you got queen bees, you got drones. Those are your basic three bees as far as I know. The worker bee, he flies out and he goes looking around and he finds a bloom or somewhere he can get some nectar. And when he finds that, he gathers it up and then he carries it all the way back to the hive. And when he gets to the hive, he does a dance. Now the scientists have studied all this and they don't understand it yet. But he does a dance, and somehow when he does that dance, he tells the other bees, you need to go south 1.2 miles, or wherever it is. So the other bees, after he does his dance, they follow his directions, and they go find the nectar, the blooms, and they get it too and bring it back. Now when they bring it back, they their bees, and they get in there and they fan the hive, and they hold the hive at the perfect temperature for honey storage. So that nectar may have a little bit too much moisture in it or whatever, but as they fan it, it gets it to the right temperature, it gets it to the right humidity, moisture level, and then they put it in the honeycomb. And they cap the honey, after they get the honeycomb full, then they cap it off with beeswax. And they say a lot of times it's the younger bees that make the most beeswax. The older bees don't make beeswax as good. So the younger bees make the beeswax, they cap it off. And now a bee only lives 6 weeks. So the bees that are doing this never get to see the benefit of that honey. They're doing that for the next generation that's going to be born. They're the bees, the next generation is going to eat that honey that has been capped off. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, all of my life I've been around bees, and I never understood what it cost those bees to give me my honey that I drink in my tea. My mom always made sweetened tea with honey. We'd have friends over to the house, and they'd be like, hey man, what's wrong with that honey? I'm like, it's got honey in it. That's what it tastes. They thought it was bad, you know, like it was been in the fridge too long, but it wasn't. It was just sweetened with honey. And I never knew what it cost those bees. It cost their lives to get me those millions or thousands of teaspoons of honey that I've ate over the years. And I started thinking about that in a spiritual sense. I thought, you know, how many people have given their life for me? Some people have given their lives more than others. I've had coaches and preachers and teachers, and they've all given their life some. But Jesus Christ gave it all. And what did He do that for? Why did He do that for me? First of all, so that He could have me in eternity with Him. But also, He did that for me so that I could do that for the next generation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be harvesting the Word, that imperishable product, bottling it up, giving it to the next generation. So, that's what I've learned about bees. all right, let me wrap things up here. I just want to leave you with one thing. The very last thing on the worksheet here at the bottom says, the only way you act on what you believe is to have it at the core of who you are. In other words, in your heart. The only way I know to get something into your heart is to memorize or meditate on it. Does anybody know what Webster's definition of memorize is? It's to learn by heart. That's what it says. If you look up memorize in Webster's, it'll say to learn by heart. The only way I know to get something from your head to your heart is to memorize it. And once you have it in your heart, at the core of who you are, then that can change who you are. So that's what I'm going to leave you guys with. Anybody have any questions or comments, feel free to ask them.
With the last verse you got there, Proverbs 3, 5, and 7.
Yes.
Yeah, it does.
Now
my God. Yeah.
Let's hear you quote it. Proverbs.
Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will keep your path straight.
Good job. Good job. Yeah. Yeah. Tell us again.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 7.
Very good. That was one of the first verses I memorized. My mom had written it out in calligraphy and put it in my bedroom as a teenager. And didn't think much about it then, but a few years down the road, I remembered that verse. And I memorized it.
I think that verse carries an awful lot.
Yeah, I agree.
I think sometimes the harder ones to learn sometimes will stick with you the most. I'm like everybody else. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I ask for forgiveness for all my sins, and I forgave everybody and stuff. And years past, someone had cheated me out of a real nice hot rod that I had. And back then, I said, if I ever thought it was the window down, I'd flip a cigarette in.
Yeah.
It burns. And I forgot all about this, and I told God that I forgive everybody. I don't hold nothing against anybody. And one day somebody was talking something about something, and I thought about that, and I mean, I could feel my face get red, I was mad, and all of a sudden, And I thought I had forgave everybody. I said, I don't have a choice on this. It says, you know, if you will not forgive men, I will not forgive you before my Father.
Yeah.
You know, and I said, wow, I ain't forgot that one. You know, I don't know what chapter or what, but just the word itself.
Yeah.
It's probably that sin we hear about that we got hid behind the door. Mm-hmm. I thought I got rid of it.
Yeah.
And when it popped up, I just feel the temperature in my face getting red because I was still mad about it.
That's where the rubber meets the road, right there. Perfect example of real life and scripture memory. Now, you didn't have it down word for word, but you knew what it meant, you know. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says this, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. So it's good to get those verses down pat. Now, if you don't have them down perfectly, that's not the end of the world. God can still use them. But it's a lot easier. If the axe is dull, you don't have to exert much strength. It's a lot easier.
If a person hadn't started with them, I think what I would do is find the verses for the Roman trail to lead people to Christ and then write them down in the front of your Bible and stuff, and learn those first. And that way, now you've got a key to bring somebody and disciple to them, so you're actually reusing those verses.
Right.
Do a paper, and then just keep adding another verse or so to it.
Right. Right.
What's the Roman trail?
Roman road. It's a series of verses that you've got on it. One of the navigators' forms has it on.
Yeah. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. What's Romans 6:23? Somebody quote that.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay.
You know, it tells you how to bring somebody to Christ, and it lets you know that the penalty of death, you know, is going to be sin. But then it tells you, sin's penalty is going to be death. But, you know, after we confess and stuff and we receive eternal life, we've got to do certain things there and stuff. And a person who's coming to Christ, he has to know that. So when you sit down and talk with him, they call it the Roman road where you go on roads. There are so many of them.
Other questions? Comments?
I like John 14:6 where it says, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And I think if I don't memorize it, it's going to be real hard for me to bring it to my remembrance.
That's right. Dennis is one of the best examples I've ever met of somebody that is able to recall those verses and apply them to real life situations. I strive to be more like that. And if you've been around Dennis much at all, you'll begin to see that. And I'm not trying to put you up on a pedestal, but you're a good example of that, Dennis.
John 14:6. 14:26.
Okay.
You know, a lot of people feel that pastors have got them all memorized and they don't have to. That's why our pastor this morning, we're sitting down having breakfast, and he sat down across the table, and he gives me his cards, and he's just checking out, you know. So, you know, he went right on through.
Yeah.
He does that all the time.
That's awesome.
But they're still adding to those.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that don't mean every now and then he's leveling up.
Yeah.
If he hasn't used it, or reviewed it ever so long.
Now, you don't have to have the whole, let me just say one thing. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized before God will speak to you. It just takes one verse. Now, I've been to church since I was knee-high to grasshopper. I heard somebody say that the other day. I like that. Knee-high to grasshopper, I've been to church. And I've heard thousands and thousands of words preached to me. And that's good. I've heard the word. That's part of the hand. But I can take one verse and memorize and meditate on it, and God can use that verse, and with 10 words, He can radically change my life. So, I'm not trying to knock preachers or anything like that. They have a big part, and I owe my salvation to a preacher. So, but scripture memory has been just so profound in my life. I mean, there's just no more bang for the buck than scripture memory.
Good preaching leads you in that direction anyways. Jesus says that he who hears his words and puts them into action. Well, the call of preaching is to equip and put Ephesians 4:13, 4:12, rather, put those people into action. He's going to guide you there, but it's not his task to actually be efficient for you.
That's right. It's an individual call. I mean, God deals with us as individuals, not as whole groups. Now, God can speak to us through the whole Bible, and God has spoken to all of mankind through all of the Bible, right? I like to think of it this way. When I was about 13, I was deer hunting in Murfreesboro, Arkansas. I was walking down the road, wasn't seeing any deer. Probably wasn't a very good deer hunter being on a dirt road. But walking back to camp, well, in Murfreesboro, you can see deer on dirt road. Okay, but I was walking back to camp, and I saw a wrench sticking out of the ground in the dirt on the side of the ditch. I was about 12 or 13. And I looked at that and got right over there and dug up the first wrench, and I thought there was something else underneath it. I found a whole toolbox full of tools. And I don't know if it had fallen off a road grader or I don't know how it got there, but it was buried in the dirt, and I dug that toolbox up. Well, over the next few years, I wrecked my 1981 Camaro several times and didn't have any wheels, so I got out there in the barn and began to work on it, and I used a lot of those tools. And, you know, God's Word is a lot like that toolbox. I would get one tool at a time, I'd take it out, and I began to take off the fender of that Camaro. But I used one tool at a time. I didn't take the toolbox and start beating the fender off. I took one wrench, and I put it on that one bolt, and I began to turn it. And God has seemed to really do that in my life with these individual verses right here, individual verses that I've memorized and meditated on. That's that wrench. And He puts it on me and He begins to turn. And the real work of changing who I am as a person has not come through the whole Bible. It's come through individual verses that have made it from my mind to my heart. Okay, thank y'all for coming.